This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 22, 2016, Trinity Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Lord, with those words, gives us a heads up as to something that is going to occur when the Holy Spirit is sent after He ascends into heaven. But we have to understand that when He said these words, He had not experienced His passion, nor His resurrection, nor His ascension, nor the advent of the Holy Spirit in the church. That's why He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will teach you all truth. Everything comes together. Everything comes together after the Holy Spirit comes. Truth starts to fall into place. How many times did our Lord speak to His apostles, the closest ones to Him? He tells them something very explicitly. For instance, like the Son of Man has to be handed over to evil men, crucified, and rise again. And they don't get it. I mean, that's pretty explicit. It's pretty direct. All right? They don't get it. Why don't they get it? Because it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. Things don't fall together. After the advent of the Holy Spirit, after the Holy Spirit comes down, things fall into place. The scriptures start to come to reality for the apostles and for the early church. The scriptures start to come to a whole flower that was unknown before. St. Rupert in the 7th century says, speaking of the celebration of the dogma of the Trinity, which occurs the week after the celebration of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, St. Rupert says, and I quote, "This time is well chosen because after the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church, then the preaching, the belief, and the confession of the Trinity comes to the fore." The apostles get it now. The early church gets it now. Everything, all the puzzle pieces are coming together. For instance, when our Lord looks at them is right before His ascension, gives them the Great Commission. "Go therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to do whatever I taught you, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Singular, the name, not in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but in the name, singular, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Even when before He ascends into heaven, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they don't quite get what that means. Now that the Holy Spirit has come, and now they get it. Now they understand. Now everything comes to the fore. One of the constitutions of the Second Vatican Council. Oh, look, you've mentioned the Second Vatican Council in a positive manner. De Verbum, the Word of God, the Constitution on Divine Scripture. It says, and I quote, "Our Lord completed and perfected revelation. He finally confirmed it by sending the Spirit of truth." Our Lord Jesus Christ, in His incarnation, manifested the face of God to us. He made God real. Up to that point, God was an abstraction. He was just the one you had to listen to, the one you had to toe the line, or He was going to zap you. The one who gave you the commandments. That was who God was. But then, when Jesus Christ comes, then there's a face to God. His love for us is manifest. And He gives us a lot of truth, but before the Holy Spirit, as I said, we just don't get it. Now we get it. When I say we get it, it's not a matter of that we understand the doctrine, for instance, of what are we here today for? The Trinity. It's one of the few days you get up here and I talk about something that I can't explain. All right? You should take great comfort and have great joy in that. Because the dogma of the Trinity, I'll be using that word frequently, a dogma is something you have to believe. You must believe the dogma of the Trinity. Understand it? No. Appreciate it? Yes. Why? Why doesn't God just make it simple for us? Well, guess what? He wants you to know that He is transcendent. He wants you to know that you can't understand Him. Because the first moment you think you get God, He's not God anymore. You are a creature. He is the Creator. He is infinite. You are finite. You can't get Him. He doesn't want you to. That's why the Trinity. I don't get that. Three and one and one and three. That doesn't make any sense to you. You're not God. You know, and it can sound like a real abstract theological premise, but actually there are some really practical things that you glean from that, and they're helpful. One, again, understanding that God is incomprehensible means, for instance, that when we talk about His love for us, how much He loves us, what He does for that too, because it emanates from an incomprehensible God, it cannot be comprehended. You cannot comprehend how much He loves you. You can't do it. Think about the person or the thing or the activity that you love more than anything else in this world. And He loves you infinitely testable more than that. You cannot comprehend how much He loves you. As much as you might love someone else in this world, as much as you think, I love nothing more than this, it's hatred compared to the love that He has for you. Because why? Because His love emanates from the incomprehensible love, emanates from an incomprehensible God. When you find yourself in situations in this world, situations or with people that you can't understand and that you don't want and that you don't get, we have to understand that the incomprehensible God has an incomprehensible will for your life. He put you in a situation because He knows you need to be there. He knows what He's doing. And we have to appreciate that sometimes. We don't get Him in His being. We don't get Him in how much He loves us. We cannot get Him in what He does with us in life. Not always. Sometimes, many times, yes. There are other times, no. Just understand that this is the will of the incomprehensible God. It is in His inscrutable will. You do not understand it, nor will you understand it. However, understand that it emanates from the God who loves you more than you can even comprehend. That is the practical nature of the doctrine of the Trinity. It has been taught to us throughout Scripture. God's revelation to us has not ceased to proclaim the Trinity. From Genesis, God the Father speaks. He speaks through the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters, brings order to all the chaos. The Trinity is there. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes, baptizes them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Then when the Holy Spirit comes, we have been exposed to all three persons of the Godhead. Sometimes they manifest themselves all at the same time. Transfiguration, the baptism of our Lord, all three of them are together. The revelation from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. Not three revelations, but one revelation. That's where we start to get get the formula. The Father has spoken. The Son, while He was here, says, I have not come to do My will, but the will of him who sent me, the Father's will. And then he tells us in the gospel today that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all truth, but he will not speak of his own. He will speak of the things that he receives from me, the one who spoke for the Father. So not three different revelations, one revelation. That's the Trinity. You have to sit back as a Christian and understand that the doctrine of the Trinity, the dogma of the Trinity, that which you must believe for your salvation, the doctrine of the Trinity is the fundamental truth on which everything in the Christian religion is based. Everything. Everything in the Christian religion is based on the Trinity. All the creeds that we say, credo, what I believe, credo, I believe. Every one of them is Trinitarian. The Apostles' Creed, the more detailed Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Hold that thought, the Athanasian Creed. All of our creeds center upon and proclaim the Trinity. Just don't mention it at the end. They are Trinitarian creeds. The dogma of the Trinity is affirmed throughout our liturgy. The liturgy, for some people who like bare minimums and they only come in here on Sunday and never open the Bible and never go to a Bible study or never do this, that, or the other thing, the only catechism they ever receive is the Mass. You know, the Mass, the Holy Sacrifice, the representation of our Savior's sacrifice to the Father. That Holy Sacrifice is, it teaches us. It is throughout an affirmation of the Trinity. How does it start? What's the first thing you hear? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we proceed. What is the very last thing you hear? May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be amongst you and remain with you always. Cover to cover, so to speak. Trinity. Every time a psalm or a portion of a psalm is read, the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Every prayer that is said, every single prayer that is said in Mass ends in honor of the Trinity. Every single one. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Mass itself, when we get ready to offer the sacrifice before it starts, when everything is prepared, the prayer in the traditional offertory is, receive, O Holy Trinity, the spotless host. Receive this oblation. We start it like that. When everything comes to the fore and the sacred elements have been transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior Jesus Christ, we present them to the Father as saying, by whom, with whom, and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Ghost, be all honor and glory throughout all ages, world without end. Everything is focused and centers on God, the blessed and undivided Trinity. Why so much talk about the Trinity? Because you have to believe it to go to heaven. You have to believe it for your eternal salvation. It is the Catholic faith. I made mention before, and I said, hold that thought. The Athanasian Creed. Everybody knows the Apostles' Creed. Everybody knows the Nicene Creed. Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed, historically, throughout the Liturgy of the Hours, the Athanasian Creed is said very regularly. In the Old Mass, the Athanasian Creed was said regularly also in the Holy Sacrifice. Really kind of fallen out of favor the past 50 years because we don't want to be up in anybody's face. We don't want to offend anyone. I would actually submit to you, I always say, if I'm going to conjecture, I say, this is my conjecture. I have no basis in fact to say this. I would actually conjecture that if the Athanasian Creed was read in most diocesan parishes in our day and age, there would be people who would get up and leave and go, where did you dig up that mean-spirited traditionalist trash? That creed, the Athanasian Creed, has as much authority this moment as the Apostles' Creed and as the Nicene Creed. As much authority. Absolutely equal. It is absolutely equal, and it tells us this is the creed of your church. It is a dogma that you need to believe it or you're not going to heaven. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. And it has taught that since the 5th century. The 5th century. Over 1,500 years, your Catholic faith has been centered on the Athanasian Creed. It is the progress of what the Holy Spirit, that truth of which our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would give us, it's the fruition of that truth. The Athanasian Creed teaches us that you must worship the Trinitarian God for your salvation. Why don't you hear it anymore? Well, because it's long and it would keep people in there? Kind of interesting. Like I said, it used to be read regularly. And now, if you want to change the Nicene Creed that we hear at every Mass, if you want to shorten things up and get people out quicker, you can change it to the Apostles' Creed. That's fine. It is actually prohibited to change the Nicene Creed for the Athanasian Creed, which is kind of sad because there are Anglicans who teach the Athanasian Creed regularly. It's in Lutheran prayer books. It's in prayer books of the Eastern churches. All right? But the ones who formulated it, not that one anymore. Ooh, look at that. But guess what? I'm a man under obedience, and I have been prohibited by rubrics to exchange the Nicene Creed for the Athanasian Creed. But if you come around here, you're going to know your faith. So, after the Nicene Creed today, we will just go right into the Athanasian Creed. And it is long, but you need to know it because it is your faith. You must believe it to go to heaven. And it, check this one out, it precludes, it militates against what you hear so much that, oh, these folks over here, they pray to the same God you do. Well, those folks out and out explicitly deny the Trinity. There's two things that they deny, the other two monotheistic religions. They deny outright the doctrine of the Trinity, and they deny outright the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Athanasian Creed emphasizes? Two things, the Trinitarian aspect of God and the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sets you aside from everyone else. You are not the same. It is not the same God. That's all there is to it. Doesn't matter what color hat the person is wearing that tells you different. Because the creed of your church speaks something different. You must believe in the Trinity. That is God. And any other God is not. Any other God is a construct of your own mind. Another word for that is an idol. I have had it attached to your bulletins. There's extra copies of it out there. I beg you, take it home with you. Read it on occasion. You need to know it because it is what you have to believe to go to heaven. The Father and the Son, Holy Ghost.
Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold and have the faith, which faith is that everyone who be whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither in time nor persons, nor divided in the essence, for there is one person of God, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost, but the Godhead of the Father.
eternals, but one eternal, as also there are not many created, nor many infinities, but one uncreated, and one infinite. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Ghost is Lord, and yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and the Lord, so we are committed by the Catholic religion that says that there are three gods, but three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but of the seed. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And it is eternity, not done as before, or after another, not as greater or less than another, but the whole great persons are both eternal and co-equal. So that in all things, as the Lord said, the unity in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, is to be worshipped. He therefore that will say, let us think of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary for everlasting salvation, and he also believed faithfully in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For my faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God in the essence of Father, begotten before the world, and man in the essence of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting. Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. For although he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one of Christ. One, not by conversion of Godhead into flesh, but by assumption of manhood by God. One altogether, not by confusion of essence, but by unity of persons. As the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven, he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. At whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies, and shall give account for their own works. And they that have done good shall go with the light of the last year. They that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the path of faith, which except a man believe truly and firmly, he cannot save.